Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing? Pretty good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. You're in a good spot. You're in a dry spot. You're in a safe spot. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we ask you, God, open up our hearts that we could listen to your words this morning because we want to hear from you. Lord, we want your words to us to shape how we think about life. Lord, how we think about today, even. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a bit of a cold going here. I'm also a year older from last week, so kind of a more mature, deeper voice, maybe. I love you guys. Well, for those that have been tracking along the last couple months, we've been going through Exodus. Today, we're in chapters 9 and 10. We're going through another five plagues, to which you might rejoice and say, woohoo, another five plagues of destruction. How encouraging is that? But it will be encouraging. It will, because in the house of the Lord, you're in a safe place, right? I have a friend who just loves rainstorms. He'll even go sit in his car when it's raining because he just loves the soothing sound of the rain on the windows. You kind of know like when you go through a car wash and you have that like 3 minutes where you just kind of rest. Even though outside there's stuff spinning and whirling, and yet inside, as long as you got your windows down, or windows up, excuse me, that's important to distinguish. Otherwise that comes as quite a surprise for you, right? Those 3 minutes are not fun if you can't get those windows up. But if those windows are up, there's kind of that feeling of peace, right? And as the church, we have that. God's people had that during these plagues. We'll see as we go along. But to give you a refresher, I wanted us to start off with a couple of the characters in the story so far. So we're going to recap some of the developments that are going on. These five plagues are following the same theme that the last plagues were following, so I'm not going to necessarily follow it chronologically. Instead, we're going to expand on what's kind of developing amongst some of these characters, and this is going to help set us up for next week, which is going to be awesome. So in the next slide here, we're going to look at the different characters represented, and I picked out eight of them, eight characters. If it's like a boxing ring, you know, it's now a 4-on-4 boxing match, all right? You got good guys on the left side, bad guys on the right side. And the way we're going to split up the sermon today, we're going to look at each of these eight as we go through and just kind of get a renewed sense of what's going on. So in case you missed a sermon earlier in the month or last month, this is going to fill in some of the blanks of the dynamics of what's going on. So when we go to the first one, we're going to go to Moses. And so Moses here and all these characters show up really quick in chapter 9, and I'm just going to flesh each character out through chapters 9 and 10. So first of all, we have Moses, and Moses is again told, go back to Pharaoh. How often have we seen that, right? Keep up the obedience, Moses, right? You're doing a good job. Keep it up. Some of you out there have been faithful followers of Christ for a long time, and to that I say thank you for an example to a person like me. I was talking to Elaine on our birthdays this month. I said, Elaine, combined, we're now age 60 combined. There's people in our church that are older than that and have been Christians longer than that. Okay, so for those of you who have continued obedience, stringing together year after year after year, I want to say thank you. Thank you from the next generation, okay? And thank you for the generation after me that's coming. Thank you for that example of obedience, okay? Because you're teaching us what it looks like to put our trust in Yahweh instead of idols. And to that, I really mean it. Thank you. And so Moses is doing this continued obedience thing. And God is using him progressively more and more, right? Every step he takes, every time God tells him to do the next thing and he does it, something even bigger happens. The very first time was when he was told to drop the staff in front of the burning bush, just him and God. And he did it. He didn't know why. He didn't know what's next, but he obeyed. And then God continued to have him do more and more. And eventually, guys, he's going to part a Red Sea. He's going to save millions of people out of the land of Egypt. They're going to get freedom that God wants for them, and it's through Moses' hand. And I think that's really exciting. that nearly 4,000 years later, we're talking about Moses' obedience. I think it's a great thing to be remembered for your obedience to the Lord. So that's the lesson we learned from Moses. In Hebrews 11, here's a little nugget that I found fun to see. In Hebrews 11, verse 25, it says that Moses regarded Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead for his reward. I think that's great, isn't it? And he even mentions Christ. Moses regarded Christ as of greater value than the treasures and the idols of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Who here is looking ahead to their reward? Yeah, we got a lot of hands out there, right? My grandfather is about 96 now, and he gives generously. And when he does, he says, I can't take it with me, right? He's looking ahead to his reward. And that's a reward that will not perish, spoil, or fade, where moth and rust and thief will not destroy. Right? When you lay up treasure in heaven and you put your heart on that treasure, that is, yeah, I'm seeing amens out there. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. You know, I actually look at your faces when I preach, and so I see you when I'm tracking and when I see you when I'm telling a amen, right? Laying ahead treasure for it. What's next? So good job, Moses. Let's go on. The next part of verse 1. Already, Yahweh's here. Yahweh says, tell Pharaoh, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has to say. Let my people go. So, in this story, we see what Moses has been doing, the role that's been playing out for him. We also see the role that Yahweh is playing out. He is letting people go. At the fall in the Garden of Eden, shackles came on mankind. Form of slavery to sin. We've been messing it up ever since. And God is stepping in saying, I have better things in store for you. Just like last week when I mentioned Hosanna trying to put dog food in her mouth, God is saying, I got something better for you, okay? So let me help get that dog food out of your hands so you can have something that's actually good, so that you can actually find shalom and rest, right? Let's help you get the windows up in your car while you go through the car wash, okay? That is what a loving father is doing. He's providing freedom and safety for his people. He is being the God of the Hebrews. He is being present continuously. Every moment in your life, God's been there. Even the ones when you were terrified and panicked that he wasn't. God was there. Amen. Amen. Next character that we're going to look at. Oh, also, just so you know, the word Yahweh appears over 40 times in chapters 9 and 10. Okay? So just let that sink in. Yahweh is the main character of this story. Next, we have the Hebrews. The last part of verse 1 says that they're to be let go so that they can go play more Xbox. No. So that they can go worship God, all right? There's a purpose for life right there. So that they can worship me instead of worshiping the idols of the land that they'd lived in for hundreds of years. And we find later on that that's hard for them to break from, okay? God's trying to make some statements here saying these idols that your culture is trusting in will not save you, okay? They're not good for you. Stop worshiping them, because when you worship them, you become like them, and you crumble along with them. And God is saying, your purpose is to worship me, so that you can become more like me, and so that you can be with me as God is forever, okay? We just finished a few songs of worship. We have an opportunity this coming Saturday for a worship night. I encourage you to come. Nothing, in my opinion, breaks idols better than getting the worship off of the idol and onto where it's supposed to be. You can go wrong in a million different ways and idolize a million different things, over-loving them. But when Christ is in the proper spot of your life, when that sun is shining, there is not a lot of room for darkness. And so, please, come this Saturday. It's going to be great. Yesterday, for this worship event, we're flying in two of Elaine's cousins. Both of them grew up in Honduras, and one of them's flight got canceled yesterday in Honduras. He'd been waiting there for 5 hours until they finally just said, "You're not going anywhere." And this was already, he got dropped off a few hours to the airport. And so we figured it out. We got it rebooked through an airport on the other coast, and he drove over there to catch that plane and get coming. He's meeting up with his brother in D.C., and from there they'll come here later this week. These folks are committed to this, okay? They're obeying God. They're coming because they're going to use their gifts to help lead us in worship here in Hampton, Iowa. They feel called to that. So if they're coming that far, all right? I've driven through Main Street of Hampton. I know what 5 minutes looks like, okay? You can get here. I know some of you live further than that. I understand. And I understand the schedules are busy, but please come. Please come and worship the Lord. Psalm 115:8, and it's repeated in 135:18. It says, "Those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them." Let's be worshiping the true God rather than idols, church, right? Next character that we're going to look at is Pharaoh. In verse 2, it says, "If you continue to hold them," this is referring to Pharaoh, "if Pharaoh, you continue to hold the Hebrews and refuse to let them go." And that's what he's doing this whole time, okay? These plagues, he's refusing to let go. And as God works on Pharaoh, each of these 10 plagues is as if he's prying each of Pharaoh's 10 fingers, okay, off of his idolatry that he has, okay? He doesn't want to let these people go. They're important for him as a king. He doesn't want to rely on Yahweh. He has these other idols, over 1,000 of them in Egypt that he's serving. He believes he's one of the chief among them, and God is trying to soften Pharaoh's heart. And throughout the scriptures here, he continues, after every plague, to have a hard heart. And sometimes he'll even show a sign of repentance, but it's not the real thing. In chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "This time I have sinned. This time I have sinned." He says that, but his heart is hard. He just hates the consequences. He just wants his idol back. And as soon as Moses intercedes and the plague is gone and he finds relief, he just goes right back to serving that idol. God says to Pharaoh in chapter 10, verse 3, "How long will you refuse to submit to me?" How long? If you're in that spot, refusing to submit to God, how long? How long will you continue to do that? And how long do you have? Is there questions worth considering? God is patient, but he is also just. Pharaoh's being given opportunities. As we looked at Romans 1 last week, it mentions that those who serve idols, in Romans 1, it says God eventually gives them over to the ways and desires that they have. And in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, God is giving Pharaoh over to his own desires. He's not shaping Pharaoh to want something he didn't want already, but he's allowing it to harden. Okay? He's allowing him to be set in his ways. We don't want God to let us do that. We pray for the Spirit, right, to soften our hearts, to change our direction, to mold us, make us, break us, and show us a way to be free from that slavery. In a way, Pharaoh is a slave to his own idolatry. It's not just oppressors, but also the oppressed that are enslaved by sin. And though Pharaoh doesn't get to be the main character of this story, it does say in 1 Samuel 6:6, it says, "Don't be stubborn and rebellious as Pharaoh and the Egyptians." So he does serve as a reminder, don't be stubborn like Pharaoh, okay? Where God has to pry each of your 10 fingers off of some dog food, okay? As you lay that up, you give that over, and you start worshiping the true God, and you will find freedom. You will find life. One time at a convenience store, I had been worshiping the Lord just before. And at a convenience store, I just told the clerk, I said, I told him, "Do you know Jesus? Because there's so much life in that." I just straight up said that to him. And he just kind of, usually you get into these mental debates of is there a God and what's the fault, you know. I just told him, I said, "I'm just going to tell you, I'm as happy as I've ever been." You know, what a different argument that was, right? I just tell him, there's freedom there. There's freedom there. And we had a good chat while I was waiting to buy my Pepsi. When you're really worshiping the Lord, you know, going like Moses isn't so hard. It's actually pretty hard not to do that when the Spirit is leading your life. That instinct takes over. Next character that's going on here are the idols. And you'll see a picture here. This is from the Prince of Egypt movie, which is pretty good. I thought about showing the 3-minute clip of the plagues. But this is a clip where one of the statues of Pharaoh is being destroyed as flaming balls of hail are coming down. And Moses, from his safety with the people of God, are watching this. And it just represents that idols will crumble before God. There's a story in the scriptures where the Philistines capture the Ark of God and they place it amongst their other gods. And the next day they take a look. I don't know if any of you remember this, but their idol Dagon is fallen over and broken to pieces in the presence of God. That's what happens. Idols fall in the presence of God. And that is what's happening in these plagues. Because each of these plagues is attacking another lowercase g god that the Egyptians have. The Nile, okay? Today we're going to look at some more. And it's kind of working its way up the hierarchy of the gods. Today we're going to end with the sun god Ra, as God puts darkness on the land. Ra, in Egyptian culture, was the creator. He was the top dog. And he had his protecting elite that helped protect the crops and the livestock and the sky. We'll see here today, God shows that he is in control. He's taking out that guard that these Egyptians refer to, then goes after Ra himself and blocks out the sun, and then goes after Pharaoh. Next week, we'll see, to show that he is the only God. He is the only God. And we'll see as it goes through with the plague on the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness. It repeatedly mentions how God's people are shielded from the wrath of God. It mentions that when there's the plague on the livestock, not one of the livestock of the Hebrews was hurt, just as it was predicted. And when there's hail, there's a warning given that this hail is going to kill anyone who's not sheltered inside. And God's people shelter themselves inside and they're safe. And in darkness, there's light in the land of Goshen when all of the rest of Egypt's put into darkness. And we'll see very clearly next week with the 10th plague, with the destroying angel and the Passover of God's wrath over God's people, that there's a distinction made between God's people. And I know we're talking about Egypt here, but in Revelations, it mentions the idols of Babylon. And it mentions the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And it mentions the pouring out of God's wrath in plagues. And we see these same, many of these same plagues. We see the boils. We see we see the boils. We see water turn to blood. We see the sun being blotted out. We even see frogs. We see hail. This is not just a theme from nearly 4,000 years ago in Egypt, okay? This is written in the language of Revelation. It's the time in which we are living, where God's wrath will be poured out against idols, when they will come falling down. And as God's people, God is making a distinction, just as he did in Egypt. Just like in that car, going through the car wash, you got those windows up, you're going to be all right. The same is happening today. And even in Revelations, even with the plagues, it mentions that the hearts are hardened, even in the face of them. Revelation 6:17 says that the great day of wrath has come. Who is able to survive? Answer to that is for those who are God's people, for they are being shielded and protected. Revelation 8:20 mentions that the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship idols. Doesn't that sound like Egypt to you? And maybe this is a lesson, not just of what happened, but what will happen. And what is happening? Just grab a newspaper and you can start seeing your own version of Exodus. Usually what's reported are the things that are falling down and crumbling. And they give testament that Revelations is coming true. God will bring down idols. We're not there yet, but in chapter 12, verse 12, when God executes his last plague, he says, I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. That's how he gets ready to deliver his final blow to Pharaoh. God will execute judgment against all the idols. There is none that will escape. God has claim over all. Next to look at here in the characters are the officials of Pharaoh. I thought this was interesting. They have some character development over these two chapters. The officials were sent in chapter 9, verse 7. They were sent to investigate, and they discovered that the Israelites had not lost a single animal. Sent to investigate. I'm just trying to put myself in these official shoes, because eventually in verse 20, it's interesting to see what's going on in the hearts of these officials. At verse 20, it says some of the officials were afraid because of what the Lord had said, and so they quickly brought their servants and livestock in from the fields. But those who paid no attention to the word of the Lord had left theirs out in the open. So some of them start listening to God. They're starting to realize Pharaoh's a fool, okay? Like, this thing's not going to turn out well. And some of Pharaoh's officials are starting to realize, just as God predicted, he said, you will know that I am the Lord. And they're starting to realize that. And in chapter 10, verse 7, Pharaoh's officials now come to Pharaoh and appealed to him, how long will you let this man take us hostage? Let the men go to worship the Lord their God. Don't you realize that Egypt lies in ruins? They're starting to see things differently than Pharaoh. They're realizing we need to obey this God. They went out to investigate, and they're realizing that God's people are living under a blessing, and they're realizing they want that. They are even listening and saying, we're going to do what God's people are doing, okay? The people are going to shelter because they said it's going to hail. We're going to go to shelter. And they're even saying, God's saying to let the people go. You should let the people go. They're on a progression here. And next week, we're going to look at the Passover. And in the instructions for the Passover, I think it's fascinating. There's room for these officials to join the Israelites. Because in the Passover, if the men are willing to take the covenantal sign of circumcision, they can share in the Passover meal. They can go with Israel. They can join the promise given to them. God allows the foreigner to join the promise of God. It's a theme through Scripture that continues to expand. And thank God for that, because here in Hampton, Iowa, we get to join that promise, don't we? Amen. That God has mercy on the world. That in making himself known, he also makes an opportunity for us to join in his promises. And I'd like to think that when Israel traveled through the Red Sea, after years and years of living in their culture, some of those people might have stopped to talk to the person at the gas station, saying, come with me, because there's freedom in Jesus. Come with me. Like, don't you think Moses might have went to his adopted mother and said, hey, we had 40 years together. You raised me. You saved me from the Nile. Come with me, Mom, right? Don't you think that some of them told their friends, come with, right? We're eating the Passover meal and we're going to leave tomorrow. Come with. Join us for dinner, please. Right? There's room at the table of God. I think so. So if you're out there like the officials investigating, if you're sitting in the pew and you're not quite sure where you stand with God today, but you're checking it out and you're checking out God's people to see, are they really any different? Well, you will find here today that there are people here living in obedience to God, receiving the blessing of God. You're going to see that there's a distinction. It's not perfect. There's a reason that we need the Passover supper and the blood of the Lamb applied to our lives each and every day. But as we seek to worship the true God, instead of crumbling, you're going to see God sustaining. So you stick around if you're here investigating that out, okay? And you get to know the person sitting in the pew next to you. And you're going to see God. Some more character development here. Next would be the magicians. They show up one last time. They had a pretty prominent role last Sunday. So they're trying to do the same plagues. They show up one last time. I just love it. They're just mentioned for this very reason. It says that the magicians were unable to even stand before Moses because the boils had broken out on them and all the Egyptians. The end. The power of the enemy calls it quits. They can't even take care of the boils on their skin with lotion, let alone get in the boxing ring with an almighty God and try and compete. So I throw that one out there. They're soundly defeated. Not quite repentant, it looks, though. They're just ashamed, and they're hiding. Everything they built their life on, right, to be able to wield power magic, when that came down, they're just hiding. If everything has come crashing down in your life and you're here this morning, you've not turned your life over to God, don't hide. Okay? You can join what God has promised for you, and you can join this group of people in going where God wants to take us. There's room for you on the bus. Okay? It's a promise. Next up, we have the children. Oh, I got mad when I read this. Oh, not quite yet. I'll tell you why I get mad later. To the Pharaoh. Man. But first of all, God says that he's doing these miracles and plagues and wonders. The reason is, I've also done it so you can tell your children and your grandchildren about how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and about the signs I displayed among them. And so you will know that I am the Lord. I love this theme about the children and the next generation. Because God wants faith to go to the next generation. That's how we open this series. God made a promise to future generations, and he's keeping that promise. And that's what we intend to do here at Faith Baptist, to the next generations. We owe it to them to pass it along, just as we are grateful for those who founded this church, who were faithfully obedient step by step through the years. Now it's our turn, okay, with what God has given us. And we've received nothing that has not been given to us. And so now it's our chance to pass that along to the next generation. And that's a theme throughout Exodus. That's a theme, is this people of God who don't really know their identity yet. All they know is they're being shielded from the disaster around them. And there's a plan for them from generation to generation going forward. That's the heart of God. And here's why I get mad, because in chapter 10, verse 9, Moses tells Pharaoh, he says, we all plan to go. Our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, we must all join together to worship the Lord. In the next verse, Pharaoh retorts, the Lord will certainly need to be with you if I let you take your little ones. Man, I read that and I got mad. Right? It's like, how dare someone tell me I can't take Hosanna with? You know? Like, she can't come, I'm not coming either. You know what I mean? Like, or a package deal there. So for Pharaoh to say, you can go, but I'm not loosening my grip on the next generation. They're mine. I hear that and I say, no, they're God's. The next generation is God's. In Jesus' name. That's why Debbie started the Prayer Pals a couple weeks ago, so that we can be praying for those kids, so that those kids have prayers following them the rest of their lives, prayers that they might know God, that they might worship God instead of idols. And we see in the next generations of Israel, some of those kids worship idols, right? They don't worship the true God. Sometimes anger, if it's a righteous anger, leads you to take righteous action, right? That's how you know it's righteous anger. It's because it spurs you on towards obedience, right? My brother did a missions trip in Haiti, and he saw a young child laying amongst some rocks, no one caring for him, and that got him mad. Got him mad. Got him to invest a lot of time, money, effort, to make sure that boy's taken care of right now, and others. Sometimes anger is okay. Sometimes if you don't get angry, you might need to ask yourself if you have the heart of God. Here's how we're going to wrap up this morning. We're going to introduce one last character. We see him implied in the story so far. And that's Jesus. And we'll see next week, this is setting the stage for Passover. When the blood of the Lamb is sacrificed so that the wrath of God passes over his people. And the reason this is so powerful is because unless you understand judgment and wrath of God, you don't understand Jesus or the gospel. Because if you tell someone Jesus died for you, they're going to say, I never asked him to, you know, like, big deal. But if you understand that you're living in end times, that God is tearing down idols just like he did in Egypt, that the wrath of God is pouring out, that the Nile's turning to blood, that hail is crushing anyone outside of shelter, if you understand that kind of judgment, then when you realize that Jesus is drawing distinction between you and Egypt, when you understand that Jesus is shielding you from every blow, and that he's taken it on his own body for you, now you understand the gospel. Because that Jesus, with his bread and blood in the Last Supper before he died, he's giving it all to shield you from that wrath. And when Jesus hung on a cross and the sky darkened and the earth quaked, the wrath of God was being poured out like never before. Beyond what it did against Egypt, beyond what it will do against Babylon and Revelation, it was poured out from all time, past, present, future, onto Christ on a cross. The pain of Jesus on the cross was not the nails in his hands. It was the Almighty God forsaking him and making him an enemy and pouring out his complete wrath on him. And here's some scriptures that show that. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11, it says, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger." The NIV says that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation. Verse 10 says, "Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever." Verse 11 says, "So encourage one another with these things." Another great scripture that summarizes some of this is Romans chapter 3, verse 25 through 26. It says, "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them and what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." If it wasn't for the promised Messiah coming in Jesus, God's people would not have made it out of Egypt. Because wherever there is mercy and sustaining grace, it is made possible because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Past, present, and future. And so as we look at mercy in the Old Testament, we see Jesus. And when we see mercy over this church in our lives, we see Jesus. And when we pray mercy over the next generation and our children and for where God is going to take us, we look to Jesus. And as we prepare for communion, we look to Jesus. Praise God, church. Right? Praise God. That's why last week when we ended in the middle of the plagues, I felt in my spirit, there's something more to this, right? There's something more. It's got to end on a beautiful note, right? The beautiful note this ends on is that Jesus took that wrath upon himself for each and every one of us. Something he did not deserve, but that we did. And the beauty of it is that it doesn't make sense. The beauty of it is that I don't know why he did it for me. I don't know why he loves me. That's the beauty of it. And praise God. Praise God that he did. In closing, I want to read to you part of Psalm 91. It's called the Soldier's Psalm for the idea of protection around these people. We are under the protection of God through Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 91, it says this. It says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge." Pray that with me. "He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap. He will protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. Do not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 at your right hand, these evils will not touch you. We have precious promises through the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for taking the wrath we deserved on the cross. We are so thankful, and we are confident of your love in this. In Jesus' name, amen.